Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, would you fill out a card and drop a plate? We'll have a record of your visit. There are some really exciting things going on with the building. If it'll thaw out just enough, they can get a nail in the wood. They want to finish this side of the roof and get all that done. And then the bricks are supposed to be here real soon. And the masons are the one that's going to cut the hole in the storage room here, the walk-through door, and that'll happen fairly soon. And we're telling you that because we have to move a lot of the shelves and stuff in there. They have to be rearranged. If you are a part of a group that has stuff stored in there, let Conrad or Ed know. They're doing a lot of the work in there. We're just switching things around so it'll work for the door. But if you've got stuff in there, talk to them so that they can help you kind of organize that and see what's going on. So I think it's kind of exciting that we're getting close to doing that. And let's see. Our teens need some pop. And I mentioned, you know, we do limit them to one a week. It's just that we got so many. And Marsh has pop on sale for 12 packs for $10. Just don't get diet. They'll drink anything you provide. And then Walmart will price match on that, okay? So if you want to be a part of that, we would like that. And the teens would too. We have plenty of water. Okay? We catch that coming off the roof. No. Congratulations, guys, on the team. You done good. Squeaked right by there, didn't you? Anybody's game right up to the end. There's a sign out here at the edge of town. It says, last one out, turn the lights out. I guess a lot of people are planning to go to Indy next week. Watch, huh? Cool. We'll be praying for you guys. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we give you the honor, the praise, the glory that is yours because of who you are. Thank you for all that you've done for us in these past days, and thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for the way you care for us and minister to us. And Father, most of all, we are grateful now and through eternity for our salvation in Christ. And we ask that you will minister to us today as only you can do. And we pray, our Father, that our worship to you is a sweet-smelling savor. We pray that you will watch over us even to the intents and motives of our heart. God, just open our hearts to the ministry of the Spirit, that he has the liberty to do what he wants to do. And we thank you for this opportunity to share our tithes and offerings. And we give them with a cheerful heart to the God who has already given all to us. We love you, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reading this morning will be from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonia churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring us also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. according to your means. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now you may be seated.
Before the service, I got word that Lee Aldridge is on the way to the hospital. He just finished his 14th shock here recently. And he took some medicine, and his head started to hurt pretty bad, so he and Ruth are on the way to the hospital. That's all I know. So we need to keep Lee in prayer. And we just want to remember him, and we'll stay in touch and keep you posted. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for all that you have done. It is our privilege to call ourselves the adopted children of God. It is our privilege to be united with Christ. It is our privilege, Father, to be called heirs of the kingdom of God. And it is all because of your great mercy to us, all because of your free sovereign will and your desire from eternity past to want us to be part of your family. Please help us in some way to understand that and let that get into our hearts. Thank you for loving us so much that you would not let us perish. And thank you for loving us so much that you never give up on us. Oh, Father, we are so blessed. Thank you for all that you have done for us as individuals and for us as a church family. And thank you, Father, for the way you watch over us, for the way you guide us. Thank you for the wisdom, the deacons and the elders. Thank you for their counsel, their heart. And Father, thank you for all of those who do so much to make this ministry what it is. We lift our brother Lee up to you because you know exactly what's going on. None of this is a surprise, nor does any of it puzzle you. And we ask our God that you would lay your healing hand on Lee. Bring comfort and peace. I pray, Father, that you'll give the doctors, nurses, wisdom. I ask that you'll just visit Ruth with that peace that passes understanding. And thank you for the commitment that these two have to you and to the ministry of this church. And God, right now, I just pray that you'll watch over them and care for them. Minister to them as only you can do. We know that there are others of our family who are suffering physically this morning, and we ask you to minister to them. And Father, there are those of our number at home and even here who are suffering spiritually or under attack. And we pray that you will be strong in their behalf. We pray that you will walk with them through the valley, that you will be patient with them, and that your patience and kindness will draw them to redemption and to repentance. Please, Father, speak to us this morning. Help us understand the value of our salvation. Help us to understand what a great thing you have done in saving us. Again, we thank you for all that you have done for us and given to us. And we thank you in Jesus' eternal, mighty, saving name. And for his sake, amen. Amen. Probably until the rapture, people will ask the question, exactly how much am I supposed to give to God? Now, if you ask most people who've been around church for at least some part of their life, they will tell you, well, it's supposed to be 10% or a tithe. If you ask somebody that's been around who's a student of the Word, they'll tell you that 10% or the tithe was the mandatory requirement in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the principle is you give to God as God has given to you. And I think that's interesting because Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God has given us all, and he will not withhold anything from us. One writer says it this way: the financial burden of God's work has always been shared among God's people. In the Old Testament, it was mainly by compulsory tithes, and in the New Testament, by voluntary contributions. We studied earlier this month, the doctrine of giving to God eventually involves every area of life and lifestyle. And so many of you understand that and get it and have given so generously and consistently that our financial needs are more than met. And so I'd like to share with you this morning, not just giving from a financial perspective, we've got that, but I want to just remind us that it goes a whole lot further than that. Someone has said that the test or the giving of oneself is the submission of the self to the will of God in thanksgiving and service. That's easy to read, hard to do, because there's that little four-letter word in there, self. And the word service implies submission or meeting the needs of someone else. We live in a culture and society where giving and service are a whole lot more often thought of as what I deserve and am entitled to receive from you, rather than the biblical concept of what you are entitled and deserve to receive from me. In 1 Peter 4:10, you remember when we were there, we memorized that, and Peter said, every one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And when we do it that way, then we are faithfully administering the grace of God in all its various forms. There is not a different gift for every Christian so that you are the only person with your gift. It doesn't work that way. Many Christians are gifted with the gift of teaching, or with the gift of administration, or with the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving. But Paul tells us in that verse that even though several people have the same gift, they administer it differently as God has ministered to them with their character and personality and all that God has done for them. And when we do that, part of the reason that God does that is for us to see what a varied and multifaceted God he is and how our needs are met in every way. The giving of oneself in submission not only runs contrary to everything about our culture and society, but it somehow sends a message, especially to the ungodly and the unsaved, that those in service are not able to make it on their own, or they can't think for themselves, or they're somehow inferior or insufficient. And so consequently, they kowtow or bow down to someone in an authority over them. And usually, when you get right down to it, you find that that authority that drives them is the authority of self. And it sets up an awful way of life. As do all things in the Christian life, giving of self begins with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:16, we read, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for others. Matthew wrote in chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In John 5:19, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, and he gave them this answer. He says, I tell you the truth. I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see the Father do, and whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And in John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people. He purified for himself a people of his own possession. Now listen, who are zealous for good works. You see, we're saved on purpose for a purpose, and Paul is telling Titus that the good works are a part of that. You remember 1 Peter 2:21 when we were there. He says, to this you were called because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his footsteps. Now, let me ask you something. When you hear the concept, when you hear the doctrine in Scripture of laying down your life for Christ, do you think of dying? I mean, physical death, is that, I lay down my life, so that means I have to die. You're nervous about that answer, aren't you? If that's necessary, okay. But the concept that runs throughout the New Testament, the concept that is taught by God as he ministers to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, is brought more into the individual life in the New Testament in this idea of service and laying down one's life means that I have my life to live, God has given me a ministry, and there's my life. But as a believer, when I'm asked to do so in relation to another brother or sister in Christ, or to minister and show the grace of God that calls people to salvation to the unsaved and the ungodly around me, I give up what I want, would normally do to minister to them. Now, there are a whole lot of you in this room that know exactly what that means. There are a whole lot of you in here that will change your plans that could have been private time to minister for somebody else. That might mean a phone call, it might mean a visit, it might be taking supper to someone for a particular reason, it might helping out, taking them somewhere. You folks are amazing at that. But the concept of laying down your life that's taught in the New Testament means I recognize that from time to time, God asks me to do something and I have to set me, my eye aside and minister. That's the whole concept here. And all those verses tell us that Jesus showed us how to do that. See, one of the primary reasons Jesus came to earth in the first place was to say to us, watch me and I will show you how God intended for his law to look as it's lived out in daily life. It's not just a lot of ritual. It's not a lot of, okay, if I don't actually drive a knife into you, I didn't kill you. I can hate you all day long. It's setting others first as often as God asks us to do that. Why? Well, because God laid aside everything he needed to lay aside, all of his glory, everything about him, to condescend, become a human being, and redeem us from the penalty of sin. Now, anybody that's spent more than 10 minutes as a Christian knows that their life is not all about what they want, but about following the will of God. It's what God wants. And beloved, you look around and those folks that claim to be Christians but don't show you any evidence haven't caught on to that yet. They think it's okay. It's the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's the Old Testament principle of legalism. If I do these things, I'm okay no matter what's going on the inside. But that's not the New Testament principle. You remember 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 where Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with this same attitude. For he who has suffered in the body is done with sin." And the second verse says, "As a result, that person does not spend the rest of their earthly life seeking after evil human desires, but rather the will of God." Christ took care of the sin problem so that you and I can focus on actually doing the will of God. So, God being gracious, God giving, and all of that kind of thing is explained throughout the entire New Testament. And he explains it to it this way, and the idea of giving begins as our reasonable service to him. Now, if you want to see that in Scripture so you don't think that's something I made up, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that in exactly those words. That giving of our entire self is our reasonable service. Now, there are some reasons that this is true. And the first one is that we belong to God by right of creation. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your Father who created you, who made you, and established you?" David says in Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." He says again in Psalm 119 verse 73, "Your hands have made me and formed me. Give me an undivided heart that I might learn your decrees." John writes in the book of the Revelation, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." There's no way out of that. We're here because God wants us here. And he's wanted us here for a really long time. We need to understand to a higher degree than we do that the only reason we exist is because God wanted us to exist. And listen carefully. Every human being is born with that reason from God's heart. Now, in January, we're going to talk about the doctrine of election. And it is one of the most amazing doctrines in all of Scripture. And as you begin to understand it, it will draw you into the heart of God. But God is not willing that one person spend eternity in hell. We are all born because God wants us to be born. Beloved, if that was all you knew, that fact alone would be enough to cause you to honor God for the rest of your life. Just that God gave us life. It's the self-centeredness of sin that turns all that around, and it makes us think, God owes me. Beloved, the biblical truth is all God owes anybody is hell. That's all he owes us. The fact that God worked in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is one other thing. If that was all you knew, it would be cause to worship Him. God gave us life by creating us, and all the other benefits that we receive from Him is reason enough to spend our entire life praising Him. And there's the point. You see, listen, giving is not just the paycheck. Giving is not just the money. Giving is understanding what God has given us in creating us and then leading us to a saving knowledge of Christ and then blessing us in Niagara proportions. You see, God says, I will give to you eternally and infinitely, consistently. I'll give to you constantly when He doesn't owe us anything. And one of the conflicts in giving of our entire self to God is thinking that because we are, God is obligated then to care for us. God is not obligated to care for us because of sin. But God does, and He leads us out. And that's where our hearts are to be responsive. Second of all, we give ourselves to God because He redeemed us. In Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, God says, "For none of us lives to Him," God says through Paul, "For none of us lives to Himself. None of us dies to Himself. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God." In 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. You are that temple." Now, there's a whole series of messages there. And the two verses that come after that in 19 and 20, He continues, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." And so, beloved, we are God's not just because He created us, listen, but because He recreated us in Christ. He redeemed us when we had no hope. As much as we need to understand more than we do that we belong to God because He created us, we need to understand even more than that we belong to God because He redeemed us with an awful price. And you get that. You understand that. Do you remember at the picnic, Bill Britton talked to us about how a Liberian family purchases one cup of rice a day. That's all they can afford to purchase is a cup of rice every day. And so for a minute, I'd like for you to try to imagine being so poor, and I mean without anything, that your whole day is consumed with scraping together enough money so you can go buy one cup of rice to keep your family alive for one day. And then, at the end of the day, you prepare that rice and you understand that it's your whole life. Now let me ask you something. If you bought that cup and on the way home one grain fell to the ground, would you pick it up? Oh yeah. And when you get it prepared and you serve it to your family, Would you quickly scrape the pan and set it aside? Or would you work until every last grain was out of the pan? Right? Okay. How valuable would that one cup of rice be to you? Now, you have to remember that after you eat that, it starts all over again, and you have to go earn enough to buy on that one cup of rice. You go the whole day so you can get another cup of rice tomorrow. Now, you got it? Now, let me ask you something. Where are you imagining that that cup of rice is being prepared and eaten? Are you picturing an old cardboard box? Or are you picturing a piece of what we would call roofing tin leaning up against a hill or another building or someplace? Or maybe you're living on the high side and you are fortunate enough to have a little tarp suspended on four poles. And that's where that rice is eaten. And so let me ask you something. You got that in your mind. Where are you imagining then, or how are you imagining that cup of rice being prepared? Do you see it being boiled in an old tin can that was scavenged out of the garbage? Or perhaps an old tin skillet that somebody threw away? And then whatever it is propped up or leaning or sitting on a charcoal fire that you had to buy with your day's wages so you could prepare and eat the rice. Now, when it's ready, that one cup of rice is not served on china or even paper plates. It's eaten with fingers that perhaps haven't been washed for several days. Let me ask you something. In that whole process, from the time it's purchased until the time it's consumed, where does that cup of rice lose its value? At what point is that rice no longer meaningful? You and I have a real hard time imagining, let alone understanding, that kind of poverty. Nor can you and I understand the value of that cup of rice. But those dirty little fingers and that empty stomach understand it perfectly. And it is valued at life. In our 21st century abundance of creature comforts and material possessions that you and I have, the prosperity, even all the blessings from God have made us arrogant. They have, all of that has anesthetized us. It's made us acutely unaware that we have become a people who are, for the most part, spiritually destitute. We are bankrupt. And you see, way too many people who call themselves Christians live their lives in spiritual destitution, feeding on the squalor and the garbage of the world. And here's the sad part. Listen. Here's the sad part. All that they have, in spite of their heart attitude, has made them arrogant and calloused, and those people think it's okay to to live like that. I can claim the redemption. I can claim the name Christian. I can associate. I can go through the motions, and that's okay. That, beloved, is the effect of sin on a human heart. It makes a person think, I'm okay in front of God. He owes me. We've forgotten the value of the blood. We've forgotten the price that was paid. You see, beloved, every day that you and I wake up and realize that we are the redeemed children of God, our salvation ought to be, listen to me, our salvation ought to be to us all day, every minute, as valuable to us as that cup of rice is to that Liberian family. And so the question is, considering that you exist because God wanted you to, and that you exist because God redeemed you and wanted you as part of His family. The question is this, right now to you where you are, you know, don't you? And the real answer to that question is that the real answer to that question is known by both you and God. And so I would ask you this morning, as we consider all that's going on around us and all the blessings and all the ministry and all that God is doing and has done and will continue to do right now, how valuable is your salvation to you? Now, there's a Sunday school answer, and then there's the real answer. And I want you to keep that question close to your heart, because God knows at what part, listen, at what part in your life from the day you got saved until right now, He knows where it was that your salvation became invaluable to you. He knows what it was that caused it. And beloved, here's the other thing that's even greater than that. God, more than that, wants to fix it. God can repair broken hearts. God can repair salvation that has lost its value. The other thing that I want you to take home with you today is that giving ourselves to God is our reasonable service, because all good things come from God. You remember in Deuteronomy, after Moses had rehearsed the law, in chapter 8 and verse 18, he says this, now here's the whole law. Here is the blessing part, here is the curse part. And then Moses says this, you remember the Lord your God, because it is He who gives you the ability to create wealth from a physical, financial wealth perspective. We're doing okay, aren't we? All of us would have to say, God has blessed me financially. We may not be millionaires, but everybody in this church has more than a cup of rice a day. It is God who gives us the ability to earn wealth. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth can corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where none of that stuff happens. And I want to ask you a question. In this past year, have you paid as much attention to your spiritual portfolio in heaven as you have to the one here on earth? Have you maneuvered your assets so that they bring you the greatest return? Have you let God lead you in how to invest wisely so that the interest will be at its greatest for you? Or have you, like the unfaithful steward, taken the one talent you've got and taken and buried it somewhere? When Solomon was anointed king, his father David prayed, "But God, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer you willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we give to you." All that we have to give, God gave us. John the Baptist said, "Nobody can receive anything unless God gives it to them." That means your last breath and your next one. You don't get anything if God doesn't give it to you. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, down through verse 11, Jesus says that we are to ask, seek, and knock. Jesus is teaching us there, you don't just sit back and say, "Okay, God, here I am, gimme." You ask those things that are in accordance with the will of God, as the New Testament teaches, specifically Matthew 7, John 15, and other passages, where we are taught, Matthew 6, we're taught how to pray. And you'll find that everywhere God says, "I will do for you whatever you ask," is preceded by, "if you are walking with the Lord." John says that Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and the Father will do it for you." So you see, beloved, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not doing those things that folks are tired of hearing me say, you're not every day in the Word, listening, reading, studying, if you're not every day at some point on your knees in quiet prayer before the Lord, if you're not studying the Word, if you're not hiding it in your heart, God's Word is not abiding in you. You're not growing. You're not walking. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, "If anyone despises the law or turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." So you see, this all hooks together here. Everything about you, everything about your life, whether you perceive it as good or bad, negative or positive, is from God. And even if you perceive something as negative in your life, God has allowed it to touch your life for a positive reason. Why? To make you better. How do I know that? Because God tells us He works all things out. He works all things for good. So why is self-giving a reasonable service to God? Well, I've given you three reasons. We belong to Him by right of creation. We belong to Him because He redeemed us. And because all good things come to God. And all good things are given to us by God for all good reasons. So when you get done with it, the only reasonable thing is to totally dedicate yourself to God. And for those of you in this room right now who have done that, God and the angels applaud you, and your life is blessed because of it, and you know it. And where you struggle, You're struggling with things on a PhD level, things that are tough, things that are hard, things that Satan knows if you win, it's a huge loss to him. Don't quit. You will win. God will continue to bless you. And to those of you who are afraid to give to God, the fear that you have is this. What's keeping you from giving yourself to God? The fear is that God will not give you what you want your way. And I promise you that what God has for you, God's way, is infinitely better. So we give to Him because He gave to us. To what degree? As He has given to us. Father, we do thank You for all that You've given. And in our sinfulness, we have a tendency to forget all You've given. And it is very possible that we have let our salvation lose its value to us. Forgive us. Would You meet with us as only You can do? Would You stir our hearts to rededication, to repentance, to whatever You know is necessary, that we might live our entire lives willing to give to You all that we have, because You've already given to us all that we need. Father, we thank You for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.